This evening we turn to the book of Deuteronomy, and it's the 20th chapter of that fifth book. You will know, I'm sure, that the book of Deuteronomy consists almost entirely of Moses' final words given to the children of Israel on this side Jordan in the land of Moab. And it was shortly before they crossed over under Joshua and entered into the promised land to possess it and there to live in it under God's favor. That being the case with Deuteronomy, the book we see on closer examination contains a variety of laws. And here, Moses treats of something he's treated earlier in chapter 7, but he treats of the instructions God would give for the conduct of war. And the whole of chapter 20 is devoted to that. Now, the main body of what this chapter says about war we need not consider tonight, but the introduction of it is of interest to us in the first four verses. In these verses, Moses envisages a time when the Israelites will have to engage in battle. And on seeing the superior military equipment of the enemy, described there as horses and chariots, and seeing the superior numbers of the infantry and a people more than thou, it may well be that they will be alarmed at the sheer power of their enemies, even terrified. But before any battle takes place, Moses, under God here, orders that a priest would come forward and address the people, reminding them of the situation they were in. Verse 3, "Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies." And then there follows these words, "Let not your heart faint." Now it continues so that we can understand its context. "Fear not and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." But the words that have taken my attention earlier today are those words in verse 3, "Let not your hearts faint." Now, when the priest spoke those words to the assembled soldiers of Israel, it met a very real need in their hearts. The people would almost certainly be in an anxious state when they saw their own ability and strength and matched it with the great power of the Canaanite nations. They might feel ready to give up. But what the priest must say is, "Let not your hearts faint." Now the word in the Hebrew there, translated faint, is "Let not your hearts be soft." And it seems at first a strange rendering in the literal translation, "Let not your hearts be soft." But what it means is so soft as to lose courage, so soft as to lose strength. On the contrary, and they were to be firm, not soft. That means they were to be brave and they were to be strong. There's a great deal said of this in the Old Testament and indeed in the New. There are other references to this kind of faint-heartedness. The same word is used in several other places in the Old Testament. Sometimes a different word is used, but it amounts to the same thing. In Job chapter 4, for example, in verse 5, Eliphaz is speaking to Job, critically, as it happens. And he says, "Now it is come upon thee, thou faintest." And the word means you've become altogether feeble. Again, a word is found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24 and verse 10. Let me read it to you. "If thou faint," and the word means show yourself weak, "in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." So it's about this that I want to speak tonight. Being soft. Being weak. In the face of a great challenge. And God's word to us through Moses and subsequently through the priests of Israel: let not your hearts faint. Now, the way I want to deal with this tonight is, first of all, to look at the cause for such faint-heartedness. And then, secondly, to look at the effect of it. And then, thirdly, to look at the treatment for it. First of all, then, cause. What is the cause of being soft and weak when confronted with difficulty, confronted perhaps with great hardship? Or perhaps I should begin by saying that this faintness can be both physical and spiritual. Now, we know it can be physical because we have a number of examples of physical tiredness described as being physically faint. Take this, for example, in 2 Samuel 21 and verse 15. "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint." Now, in a clear scripture like that, the faintness is to do with his body. He had fought a hard fight. He was exhausted. A similar scripture will be familiar to you in Isaiah chapter 40, towards the end of that chapter. I think it's verse 40. The prophet says, "Even the youths shall faint, and the young men shall grow weary." But you know the passage, how it goes on. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Even the youths shall faint. Now, the whole passage there concentrates upon physical weariness and tiredness. "They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So it's really to do with exertion, which brings about almost physical collapse. And we just feel that we can't cope with the problem that is rising before us. We've no strength left, and we've got no heart for it. We're finished. Now, there is that kind of faintness. You know what it is when you've had a very difficult day, trying day, and you sit in the chair or you rest on the bed and somebody says, "How are you?" And you say, "I'm absolutely exhausted." Or perhaps you don't know that, but most people know it. Well, that's physical faintness. But this faintness of which we are speaking can be spiritual. And there are examples of that in the scripture too. Psalm 107, 4 and 5. They wandered in the wilderness, in a solitary place. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. So there it's clearly established that the faintness is not physical, although the words leading up to it might suggest that, but they've had such a trek through the wilderness and they've been so disappointed by not finding a city to dwell in that they've practically given up. They just want to sit down and cry. That's the fainting there. And of course you've got it in the book of Job time and again. But whether it's physical or spiritual, still we beg the question, what is the cause of this faint-heartedness, this feebleness? I want to attempt an answer to that, although what I shall say contains a number of generalizations, I'm sure, and I can't cover every particular matter. The first thing that needs to be said, I think, is that we are not strong. We think we are, and when we are young, we may feel we can tackle most things and triumph over most adversity. But as we get older, it becomes increasingly clear to us that that was an illusion. And we are not as strong as we once thought we were. And it's not that age has brought infirmity only, but age has brought wisdom, simply to teach us that we're not invincible. We're not invincible physically. The 103rd Psalm says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He remembers that they are dust, very weak, nothing solid in them, easily moved, perhaps even blown away. And such is man's strength, such is his power. And spiritually, we're not as strong as we like to think sometimes we are. And perhaps it's only discovered to us in a time of temptation or a time of affliction, and we don't cope at all well with it. And the fanciful view we had, that we had inner strength and outer strength too, and we were tough, soon passes like a mist in the morning. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:5, we are not sufficient of ourselves. And he adds, even to think of ourselves. It's not that we can't accomplish some great feat when our weakness has been revealed, and then we can't even think correctly. The apostle himself could say, on occasions, I am weak. And so we are, as to our frame and as to our state. Now, it may be that we are under some misapprehension here. It almost certainly is the case that we don't like to admit that we're frail. That's basically what I'm saying. We don't like to admit to that. In what areas may we be frail? Well, in the area of our ability. We don't have great resources of ability. I quoted to you the words of Isaiah 40. The young men shall faint. Those who one would have considered to have the most potential, the least likely to falter and to fall. But such can be the pressure of life that even those strong ones collapse. We may think we're strong with reference to ability, but we're not as strong as we think. We may think we're strong with reference to resolve, determination, but we're not at all so. Now, the last couple of Sabbaths we've been dealing with that parable of the two sons, you remember. And the husbandman said to the one, go work today in my vineyard. And you remember he says, I go, sir. There was his resolve. There was his resolution. I go, sir. But was it strong and dependable? No. Because the second part of the sentence says, and he went not. It's a classic example of feebleness in making a decision and keeping to it. I can think of a living example in the scriptures of Peter. You'll remember in the Gospel of Matthew 26, he says, though all men forsake thee, yet will I never forsake thee. And we know that just hours later, he denied Christ three times. Not much in his resolve, was there? Nor much in ours, I fear. So we're not as strong as we think when it comes to ability or resolve, and I would say, or endeavor. Sometimes we wait for God, but we give up waiting. Sometimes we evangelize, but we give up witnessing. Sometimes we attempt a service in the church, and we give up that service. It's no wonder that Scripture likens man to a reed, and he that trusts in himself is like a man leaning upon a reed. So I'm seeking to build a case here. The cause of feebleness. Well, it's in us because we are weak. Secondly, we fancy we are strong, but therein lies the delusion. And thirdly, even though God has worked in our hearts and there are qualities in there as a result of the new birth and we have the grace of God within, but that can be very small, so that we're not only weak under the delusion that we're stronger than we are, but the actual grace in us is not at all strong. Now, Paul can write to the Romans here in Romans 14 and verse 1 and speak of mature believers in the church at Rome having to support the weak. There were weak Christians in Rome and elsewhere, because when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, right at the end of his epistle, comfort the feeble-minded, strengthen the weak. Grace can be very small. and in some more than small. John writes to the Christians to whom he addresses his first letter, and he says, some of you are like mothers and fathers, old, established, experienced, stable. Others of you are like brothers and sisters, full of life and enthusiasm. But others, he says, are like little children. The thing about little children is that everything about them is small. So our grace to cope spiritually with life may not be what we think it is. Sometimes hear people say, in great measure of confidence, oh, I'll be all right, I shall cope. Whatever it is, I'll get through. But I'm not sure whether that's a good thing or not. I rather think it isn't. It's I. It's not the Lord will see me through. And when the burden gets too heavy to bear, he'll undertake for me. But it's, I'll be all right. I'll come out of this. It's far too self-confident. And it may well indicate that your spiritual grace, your qualities of new life, are not as healthy as you thought they were. So here's a weak man to start with. His folly is that he thinks he's strong and can cope with everything, but spiritually, he's very feeble. And surely this can contribute to making for great weakness in the day of trial, because it is then that he discovers what he's really like. It's not until the day of battle, to use Moses' idea here in terminology, that the soldier realizes the real measure of his strength. Perhaps he realizes that he's not as well trained as he should be, that he is not as strong as he should be, that he's not as clever as he should be. The battle is the test. And how often have we found that in life, when some particular trouble comes our way or sorrow overtakes us, to our great distress we go to pieces. And what heightens our distress is we didn't think we would. And we need to hear such words as these: let not your hearts be faint. But let me go a little further. Contributing as a cause to this weakness may be faults in us. And they've not surfaced or appeared, but all the time they've been there, and in the testing day, we discover the faults. What faults am I talking about? Well, it may be this assured confidence in ourselves. You read the 30th Psalm. There David says it one time. He said his mountain stood strong. In other words, he thought he was absolutely stable. I shall never be moved. And then we read, thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. Everything was shaken. Do you not think the fault in David was that he was too self-assured? I shall never be moved. That's a fault. Another fault may be that in our lives we've committed sin which has not been repented of, so that when the crisis comes and we need to pray effectively and bring God to our aid, prayer falters, We don't seem to get through. We can't seem to find the help we desperately need. The fault is that we have sinned against God. It has never been confessed. And Psalm 66 says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, that is, if we see it there, and it's not been dealt with, and it's not been pardoned, the Lord will not hear us. So it can certainly be that. And a third fault, overconfidence, unrepentant sin, but a third fault can be the quenching of spiritual desires, spiritual aspirations. We've been prompted sometimes to engage in spiritual activity, and we have deliberately quenched the motions of the Spirit. And the Spirit has been grieved. And we've been totally unaware of it because we've got on with our little religious activities. We've attended the meetings and so on. All the time, not knowing that the Spirit of God has been grieved by our attitude and by our conduct. We don't find it out until we need his strength and his power, and it's not there. And we are brought down with a great bump when it dawns on us that we are feeble. One last thing here as to cause. The cause of this feebleness is sometimes that we forget. I won't call it a mistake or a fault, as I said earlier, although it practically amounts to that. What is it that we forget? Perhaps we forget what we've actually told others. When you've been trying to minister to the downcast, you've spoken words to them of comfort, and it's helped them. Now you're in the same state, and it's come upon you, and you don't have the wherewithal even to remember what you said to others. This was the charge of Eliphaz against Job, of course. Thy words, Job 4:4, have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest. Oh, what a sad thing when we don't practice what we preach. We've forgotten the comfort of the Scriptures administered to others. And we have forgotten that others often have far greater problems than we have. And that makes us all the more shameful, because they survive and we fail. And we have forgotten that whoever we are, God is a faithful creator. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son. And we've forgotten that God will not let us down in the moment of the storm. Now, these are some of the contributing causes, but they're all aggravated by other things, by afflictions, by temptations, by feelings of desertion. And how do they aggravate this sense of faintness? Well, it may be that they are particularly severe. They come to us from every side, and they go on and on and on. And you think that one day, it must be the break of another day today. It must end, surely. Joy must come in the morning, but it doesn't. And it's the seemingly interminable nature of the trouble that he's weakening. And we just need to hear a sermon on this text. Let not your hearts faint. Now let me turn secondly from the cause to the effect. What consequence arises out of being faint or soft or cowardly? Well, one of the effects certainly is tremendous perplexity in us. We don't cope with trial very well. We don't sustain loss very well. We are weaklings, proven so at such a time, and that throws us into perplexity. You've got a classic illustration of it in the 77th Psalm, where the psalmist says, "Is his clean mercy gone forevermore? Doth his promises fail?" He doesn't understand it. Doesn't understand what's going on. And it's all because he's faint. And he can't handle it. And he can't deal with it. So he's thrown into perturbation of mind. He doesn't know what to think. He doesn't know where to go. And he doesn't know how to continue. That's one effect. A second effect of this faint-heartedness, and the proof we have with it that we're not facing up to life, is that we become depressed. You'll find that in a chapter like Hebrews 12, where the apostle says this. He speaks of troubles and chastisements. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Hebrews 12:12. You see, when you can't face life because of faintness of heart, you become very cast down. Because you feel there's only one direction for you, really, and that's downwards. And that is depressing. Another effect is that you're extremely upset that life is getting worse and you can't extricate yourself. Proverbs 18 speaks in verse 14 of a wounded spirit who can bear. A wounded spirit is a spirit that has tried and failed. A spirit that has sought to face adversity, but has been knocked for six. A wounded spirit is a spirit who thought it could be valiant in the fight and has sustained wounds that have brought it down. The result is a consequence. You are deeply upset with what's happened, extremely sad. Now, as we move on a little, another effect will be that you feel like giving up. There are examples of that. In one of the letters to the early churches, in Revelation 2:3, our Lord says, "Thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured, and hast not fainted." Obviously, other churches had done so. He commends Ephesus because they haven't done so. But the danger was ever there, and have fainted. When a man faints, he stops standing. He gives way to his feeling of utter weakness. And he falls. And if in the Christian life tremendous things have come up against you, and you've gone soft. And you can't face these things, and you can't overcome these things. Well, you may well be ready to say, it isn't worth it. I might as well fall. Well, if you're tempted to do that, there's another consequence, and that is your lack of peace. Because you're aware you're not conducting yourself well, and you've lost that peace which passes understanding because you are in a state of flux. You have all sorts of unbelieving notions passing through your mind, all sorts of forebodings which cloud your mind. What if I gave up Christianity altogether? What would I lose? You would lose your peace, for one thing. And of course, then follows another effect that Satan will get at you, because now you're fallen into his hands. You're not reading the scriptures now, because you've given up. You're not praying now, because you've given up. You're not meeting as frequently with God's people now, because it isn't worth it. And you are the greatest target for Satan that ever was. You are the partridge that has come out of the grass, standing before the gun. An awful consequence is that Satan will get at you. And he will attack you viciously and maul you and make one unholy mess of your Christianity. And finally, an effect can be and probably will be, if nothing interrupts the course of things, an effect will be that you will turn away from God. Again, if we go back to Hebrews in chapter 12 and 12 and 13, the second part of the verse that I quoted earlier, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. That's it. That's the most dreadful effect of all. That you don't feel in God you've got anything worth holding on to. You're so feeble that you'll give it all up. Believing, I mean, and professing, and fighting, and struggling with sin, dealing with doubt, defeating unbelief. I've had enough. And that's when the priest's words come to our ears and our hearts, let not your hearts faint. I want to turn to the third thing, which is treatment. What do you do with a faint heart if you've got a real physical faint heart? There's some things that they can do often. There's medication that can be given which remarkably strengthens the heart. Yet what's the treatment spiritually? We've looked at the causes, we've looked at the effects. I don't want to be soft. I don't want to be a weakling in the Christian strife. I don't want to act cowardly. I don't want to be defeated. I don't want to run. I will if I stay faint-hearted. Let not your hearts be faint. Well, let me give you some directives as I draw to a close. First of all, you do well to consider Jesus Christ. That is what Hebrews 12 says at the beginning of that chapter. Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured. He was no deserter, was he? Thank God he wasn't, because our salvation hangs on him. If he defected in the hour of his trial, in the hour of his stress, our souls would be eternally lost. No, he did not fail. And it is good to consider him. If he is our Savior and our Lord, our hope is with him. Secondly, part of the treatment is looking to Christ. You're a Christian. You're a follower of him who never fled for shelter, who never dug a hole to escape the challenge. In the garden, when they came with swords and with staves, how I love to read it, he stood out from the fearful disciples and he said, "Whom seek ye?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. "I am," he said. That's the spirit of the one who is our inspiration. But the treatment requires more than a passing glance at Christ, a fleeting remembrance of him. It requires that you put all your trust in him. The people of God are described in Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse 5 as coming up out of the wilderness, tired, worn, exhausted. But what is their posture? Leaning upon the Beloved. That's part of your treatment. To commit yourselves entirely to the stronger man. And make sure that your soul is confiding in him. Thirdly, receive from him his strengthening spirit. Now, if you read Isaiah chapter 11, the great messianic prophecy there describes the coming Christ. And it says, "The spirit of the Lord shall be upon him, the spirit of might." And that spirit was given to him without measure. But out of his fullness we all receive. And Christ Jesus can give us of his spirit, which is not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of a sound mind. And by that strengthening spirit, we can say with Paul, "When I am weak, then am I strong." Because the power of Christ rests on me. Now, I'm flat on my face, it's absolutely true. But when his spirit comes to me, I pick myself up. I'm frightened to death of tomorrow, it's absolutely true. But when the spirit comes upon me, I face tomorrow. "I don't think I can take any more." That's absolutely true. But when the Spirit comes upon me, I am as another man. And strangely, I feel I can fight another day through the strength that he supplies. Again, the treatment is to keep Christ in view every day. You know what was said of Moses in Hebrews 11? That he endured seeing him that is invisible. The reason how he could put up with the strife in Egypt, the solitude of the desert, the rejection of his own people, the effrontery of Pharaoh, the burden of responsibility for the exodus of the nation, he endured seeing him that is invisible. Every day when you rise, think, Christ is here in this room with me. When I go out that door in a moment or two, he will fall in step with me. And that's it, you see. To understand that we are never alone. Two are better than one, because when one falls, the other will raise him. There is another with us. And therefore, we shall not fail. A further part of the treatment is that, because he's with us, we can pray to him. Call upon me, God says, in the day of trouble. It's as if God says, don't so much call upon me when all is rosy and well, and you don't have a care in the world, but put me to the test. When you are in trouble, call upon me, and I will deliver you, and thou shalt glorify me. Start praying again. Pray to him who said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Part of the treatment is to reflect on Scripture, the comforting words of Scripture in particular. Try to remember what the sermon was that helped you 2 or 3 weeks ago or a month ago. Bring it back to your mind. It's for such times that you and I sometimes need to hear sermons that aren't relevant to us that day. Somebody could come up to me and say, why are you talking about affliction and coping with affliction? I don't have any in my life. Oh, foolish person. As sure as the night gives way to the day tomorrow, you will have your trouble. And the word that you heard a month ago, or 6 months ago, or 5 years ago, if the Holy Spirit bring that word to mind, it will be a lifesaver. He will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Think of the Scriptures. And the final part of the treatment, we're dealing here with a weak heart, aren't we? The final part of the treatment is the touch of the Lord. It is said in the book of David that there were with him all those men whose hearts God had touched. Maybe you are distraught, maybe totally downcast, maybe no sign of life in you. But if through a word like tonight, the Lord touches your heart and makes you to believe again, makes you to rise again, makes you to walk again in the way of God, that will be the treatment. He restoreth my soul. In the Song of Solomon it says, and he put his hand in the hole of the door. And the Lord has his own secret way to reinstate us in favor and re-equip us with power and bring us back to himself. And it's by putting his hand in at the hole of the door and touching our hearts. Oh, to be blessed again, my friends. To feel Christ again, that's it. Not to learn about another doctrine, not to be more aware of Reformed theology, important as all these things are. It's the touch of the Redeemer, the touch of the Lord, which says, in effect, I'm with you, I'll help you, I'll get you on your feet, I will support you, and I will keep you to the end of your pilgrimage. just to know he's here, that he's at our side, and that he will never turn away. He's with us forever. That's the treatment. And then we say with Paul, what's all this talk about a battle, chariots, soldiers? I can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me. And again, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Listen to it for the last time. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble. For your Lord, your God, is he that goeth with you. Amen.